I'd like to take your Bibles and turn to that passage in Psalm 2 that Paul read to us. I'm sure that will be helpful. The late Bible commentator Alec Mattia wrote, in the context of another passage, "We tread therefore on very holy ground indeed." He was talking about us finding or looking into God's thoughts, into God's purposes, into God's plans. And he continued, "We do well to remember that this privilege is given to us not to satisfy our curiosity, but to reform our lives." We need to be remembering that God says in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we're, for those of you who've been with us for the last few weeks, those of you who are perhaps here for the first time, we've been looking at the Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689 Baptist Confession, and we've been working through some of the truths that are contained in it. And we have this question before us tonight: how does God show his mercy? But as we come to think about that question, I just want to challenge us that our mindset should be about what our mindset should be as we consider the truths that God reveals about himself in Scripture, which is summarised in the confession. Just want to pray, to hope that our eyes will be lifted, that we will look to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be lost in wonder, that we will be filled with awe, that our response will be one of worship. So it might be stating the obvious, but if we're going to talk about how does God show his mercy, then surely we have to affirm that God is merciful. My dad had a fine singing voice. It's, as some of you who've stood near me might well recognise, it's not one of his characteristics that I've inherited. He loved singing. And one of my childhood memories, perhaps particularly at this time of year as we draw near to Christmas, if I'm allowed to say that, is of him singing these words. Some of you will recognise them. "Why do the nations so furiously rage together, and why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." It's Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. If you use the King James, the authorised version, then you'll recognise them. But they're also words that are sung as part of Handel's Messiah. And that's how I remember my dad singing them, in the context of preparing to sing Handel's Messiah. And I use those words because they just seem to be that little bit more powerful than our NIV version. And that why do the nations? The tone is one of astonishment at the rejection, the rebellion against the Lord and against his anointed one. That furiously rage, or conspire as we have it, the senses of noise, confusion, uproar, take counsel, plot, muttering and murmuring. "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters." It's a picture not just of the kings of the earth. It's a picture of our rebellion against God. The consequences of the sin which, as we saw last week, infects each and every one of us. In Psalm 14, the psalmist puts it like this: they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And if we were to turn forward into Romans 3, we would see Paul quoting those verses to show us that that's the predicament of all men and women. Our natural inclination is to rebel. Our natural inclination is to furiously rage against God, to turn away from him. And what's God's response? In our psalm it says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. The arrogance of men and women is laughable. God is sovereign. He will judge those who have rebelled against him. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, we have a truly terrifying picture. It says, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man — I think that just about encompasses everybody — hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In the words of our psalm, the Anointed One, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And as we think about God's mercy, we need to remember God's holiness and God's justice and God's righteousness. And we need to be thankful, truly thankful, that the message of Scripture, the message of our psalm, is that this isn't the end of the story. These words in Revelation 6 aren't the end of the story. We deserve only his wrath and judgment, but God is merciful. Our position is not hopeless. In verse 7 of our psalm it says, I, and it's the Anointed One who's speaking now, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Remember the words from heaven at Jesus' baptism? You are my son. And again on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we were reminded this morning, as Paul's reminded us again this evening, God says, this is my son. This is my son, the Anointed One. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is merciful. And God's mercy is revealed in the gospel. Salvation, rescue, a restored relationship with God. Life in its all its fullness, are only possible because of God's mercy. We can never attain them by our own efforts. It's God's initiative. It's God's plan. Our confession calls it an act of voluntary condescension. The verses, some verses that we read last week from Genesis chapter 2. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. That was God's command to Adam and Eve. And yet they disobeyed him. They ate the fruit of the tree. They disobeyed. In the same way, we've disobeyed. As we've already noted, we're all sinful. And if we doubt that, if we doubt that we're sinful, if we want to take issue with that, then God's law exposes our sinfulness. Romans chapter 3 again, verses 20 and 21. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which in the law and the prophets testify. Notice that little phrase, a righteousness from God. A righteousness that God credits to us. A righteousness that is given by God. Not a righteousness that's earned. And again, the law and the prophets. We saw this morning. But we need to grasp hold of it and hold on to it. And know it and believe it. That the whole of Scripture, the law and the prophets, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Points to God's plan of salvation, God's purpose of salvation, which was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of us, that might be stating the obvious. It might be stating what we believe, what we know. But we need to be reminded that all efforts to save ourselves by our own efforts are futile. There must be no place for self-righteousness in our hearts. We should be grateful to God for his mercy. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Perhaps less familiar, Romans 8 verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. But just notice in those verses, God so loved. He gave what the law was powerless to do. God did, by sending his own Son. God, in his mercy, initiated his plan of salvation. He promises salvation to all of those who will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's even more wonderful than that. The prophet Ezekiel, speaking a few hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ was even born, says this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking: No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. God's plan, God's initiative. Notice again, I will give you, I will remove from you, I will put my spirit in you and move you. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The very willingness to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is prompted by the action of God the Holy Spirit in us. Our confession sums all of that up in these words. It pleased the Lord to make a covenant of grace in which he freely offers life and salvation by Jesus Christ to sinners. On their part, he requires faith in him that they may be saved, and promises to give his Holy Spirit to all those who are elected unto eternal life, in order that they may be made willing and able to believe. Seeing it's God's initiative. And it's God's plan too. Again, right back in Genesis, what we were looking at last week, God passing judgment on the serpent, but then goes on to say, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. At the very moment of man's fall, the very moment of man's disobedience, God, if it's not irreverent to say it, is not caught with his trousers down. He already has a plan. He already has a plan to save man. If we had time, we could trace the covenant promises to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David. The prophetic words in the Old Testament, which all find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could trace it through. We could see that plan gradually grow and have the flesh put on the bones. But just wonder at these words of Jesus to the Jewish leaders. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham, who received God's promise that he and his through him his descendants would become a mighty nation. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. He looked forward in faith to what God would do, would accomplish for him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those words that Paul read for us at the beginning of the service from Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. God spoke. God appointed. God's plan. God's actions. Again, the confession says this: the salvation of the elect is based upon a covenant of redemption that was transacted in eternity between the Father and the Son, and it is solely through the grace conveyed by this covenant that all the descendants of fallen Adam who have been saved have obtained life and a blessed immortality. A covenant of redemption that was transacted in eternity between the Father and the Son. I hope you've noticed that I've said an awful lot about God and his initiative and his plan, and very little about us and what we do. How does God show his mercy? Well, Paul, writing to Timothy, puts it like this. God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. I take you back to those words of Alec Mattia that I read at the beginning of the sermon. We're on holy ground. We can't fully understand all that God has done, is doing, and will do for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we understand that this grace has been given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time? How does God show his mercy? He had a plan fashioned in eternity to save sinful people like you and me by sending his Son Christ Jesus to be our Saviour, to destroy the death that should be ours, the punishment for our sin, and to grant us life. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. One final thought. God's mercy is our only refuge. Back to our psalm. I hadn't forgotten it. That last verse, the last sentence. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The psalmist instructs the kings to be wise, to be warned, to serve the Lord with fear, to rejoice with trembling, and to kiss the Son, to pay due homage, due worship to the Son. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, then he offers you refuge. He offers you rescue if you will turn to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour, then surely the only response is to kiss the Son, to wonder that he should have set his love upon us, to rejoice that he should have reached out in his grace and mercy and saved us, to respond by serving him. Some of us may be facing trials or be in difficult circumstances. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is your refuge. One who has done so much to save you will never let you go. He cares. He loves. He understands. He has held you in the palm of his hand from before the beginning of time. He is the safest refuge you could ever find. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, for the grace that you have showered upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your plan from all eternity was to save for yourself a people, that you have reached out, that you have touched each one of our hearts and lives, that you have drawn us to yourself. Lord, we just bow in awe and wonder and worship. Lord, lift up our hearts, lift up our eyes, fix them afresh on you. In the words of the old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.